So I'm reading from Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 22. And this is Saul's exciting conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, and it's on page 1180, 1180. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lovely. Do take a seat. Good morning. I don't know if you've heard the latest Brexit breaking news. I was just checking my phone for the service and found out that Nigel Farage has announced that he's recently had a change of heart. He now thinks we should remain in the EU, and he's going to campaign for the referendum result to be overturned. By the way, that hasn't happened. I just made that up. But just imagine if that happened. Or imagine that David Attenborough came out and said, well, actually, I've been wrong about climate change all along. It's really all a hoax. Oh, and I'm not that interested in nature anyway. That would be pretty astounding, wouldn't it? How can someone who has worked so much towards one goal suddenly change their mind and go in the complete opposite direction? You would imagine that something pretty amazing would have happened to them. And so, similarly, we've just read about an astounding, life-changing turnaround in Saul, or Paul, as he became. What happened that transformed him from a Christian-hating, religious bully to someone who devoted his life to telling others about Jesus? It must have been something pretty amazing. Well, as James mentioned earlier, we're continuing our series looking through the post-resurrection encounters. And this week, we're looking at Saul. And this morning, I've just got one point and a couple of consequences that follow from that. So do pick up your Bibles if you've closed them and turn back to Acts chapter 9. Which is on page 1102. And we're going to look through these events that changed Saul's life. And this is my point for this morning. God acts to save his people. So far in this book of Acts, we see the small group of Jesus' followers grow in number. But they stay fairly close to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Now this culminates in Stephen, one of Jesus' followers, being seized, put before the court, and stoned for trusting in Jesus. And if you turn back a page to the beginning of chapter 8, we see where Saul enters the story. Read along with me. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. So at this point, Saul has taken on the role of official Christian persecutor. He hunts out Christians, drags them off to jail, and takes great pleasure in doing this. And yet, even here, we can see how God is at work to save his people. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus, meeting his disciples, he tells them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Despite the horrible persecution we've just read the Christians facing, it meant that they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had said. And as a result of their being scattered, they proclaimed the gospel to more and more people. God acts to save his people. So back over the page to Acts chapter 9. What happens to Saul? Not content with hunting Christians in Jerusalem, he wants to go and chase any that have ended up in Damascus. So he gets permission to go and sets off, aiming to capture and imprison any Christians he could find. Then this momentous event happens. Read along with me from verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Can you imagine it? Saul has been ruthlessly capturing Christians. He thinks he's doing it for God. But God acts to stop him right in his tracks. The man who died on a cross, whose followers were criminals, from Saul's point of view, was speaking to him. What a shock. And to make sure there's absolutely no doubt that this is God at work, Saul is left blinded by the encounter. Meanwhile, Jesus speaks again, this time to Ananias. He tells him to go and restore Saul's sight. You can imagine Ananias' nervousness when he replies in verse 13. It's like, "Well, I know all about this guy, Saul. He's notorious for persecuting Christians. And you want me to go and heal him? The first person he's going to see is a Christian, and he's got letters of authority to arrest us." But yet he is obedient to Jesus' word, and he goes and does it. Saul's sight is recovered. Now, it won't have escaped your attention that Jesus is the main player in all of this. He speaks to Saul. He blinds him. He tells him what's going to happen. He speaks to Ananias, and he gives him the power to heal Saul. God acts to save his people. But do notice that he uses his people to do it. He gives Ananias clear instructions, and Ananias follows them in faith. We can see that in verse 17, when he greets Saul. He calls him Brother Saul. Despite his understandable reservations, he trusts Jesus and calls Saul, the person who would have arrested and imprisoned him, his brother. And as a result of this encounter, Saul did become his brother by becoming a follower of Jesus. Well, that's my main point for today. God acts to save his people. In this case, it was outwardly very miraculous. And it was very clear that God was at work. Not all conversions look so miraculous from the outside. But God is at work whenever anyone becomes a Christian. Jesus in John chapter 6 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." God acts to save his people. But what difference does it make? Well, the consequence is that Saul's life is completely changed, both outwardly and inwardly as well. In the rest of Acts chapter 9, and the rest of the book really, Saul is determined and single-minded in his desire to tell others about Jesus. At the beginning of the chapter, he was determined to hunt down and capture Christians. But by the end, he is unashamedly preaching about him. Look at verse 20 with me. "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All of those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." You may have thought that he would have wanted to lie low for a bit after becoming a Christian. Maybe just let the dust settle, and hopefully everyone will forget what he was like in his Christian hunting days. But no. At once, he goes to the public places, and he tells everyone he can about Jesus. And particularly that Jesus is the promised saviour that they'd all been waiting for. His life is dramatically changed. And that's just on the outside. A dramatic inward change happens to Saul as well. Maybe more importantly. So turn back with me to Philippians chapter 3, which was on page 1180. And here I think we can briefly look at the internal change that's happened in Saul's life. Paul, as he is now, is talking about two possible ways that people might try to get right with God. The first is putting confidence in the flesh, in the outward things that you do to show how holy you are. The second is putting confidence, or boasting in, as he puts it, Christ Jesus. Now, before he met Jesus, Paul would have been really confident that he was in God's good books because of all the outward religious stuff that he'd done. We read in verses 4-6, he lists all the ways that he met the religious criteria. He was born into the right family. He was circumcised at the right time. He followed all the right religious rules in life. The Pharisees even made up loads of new laws to make sure that they didn't break any of God's laws. And Paul had ticked all the boxes. But, he says, verse 7, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Now, he trusts that he can be right with God because of what Jesus has done for him. And that's the great news of the gospel that Paul wanted everyone to know about. You can't get right with God by being good enough. But Jesus died on the cross in your place so that by trusting him, you can be right with God. Paul went from trusting in himself to get right with God to trusting in Jesus. That's a massive inward change. And Paul goes even further. Verse 8. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Paul says that compared to knowing Jesus, everything else is rubbish. And that word translated rubbish is actually the word for excrement or animal dung. Compared to knowing Jesus, Paul says, everything else is poo. Now, poo is a bit of a hot topic in our household right now as we approach potty training with our daughter. She's just about to turn 2. And she is delighted when she manages to successfully do a poo on the potty, as are we. She looks up at us beaming as she points at what she's done, expecting claps. And although we're very pleased, it's still just poo. And this, Paul says, is what the other things that we might trust in are like, compared to knowing Jesus. I don't know what things we might list nowadays that correspond to those outward religious things Paul listed in verses 4 to 6. Things that he trusted in to get right with God. Maybe things like reading our Bibles, doing a 30-minute quiet time, memorizing chunks of scripture, being part of the band at church, turning up at church prayer meetings. Well, Paul says, compared to knowing Jesus, these things are like poo. Firstly, because they don't get you right with God. Only Jesus does that. But these aren't bad things. They're good things, and I expect that you do them. But they're like excrement in comparison to knowing Jesus. And that just shows how much Paul values knowing Jesus. His conversion experience changes what's important to him. And now he treasures knowing Jesus. So as I finish, let me draw out a few applications for us. Firstly, I think I can say from this that anyone can be saved. The most strong, atheistic, Christian-hating person you know probably doesn't compare to how zealous Paul was in hunting down Christians. And yet, God acted to change his life. It happened by Jesus speaking to him. And Jesus still speaks to us today as we open his word. Anyone can hear his voice and be saved. Maybe God is acting to save you. Or maybe there's someone you know who you think would never respond to the gospel. They're just too against it. It wouldn't be worth you telling them about Jesus, and it would cause you lots of trouble and opposition. Well, this example of Saul shows that no one is too far from God for God to save. And he might use you to save the most unlikely person, just as he used Ananias. Are you open to that? And finally, if you have trusted in Jesus, if God has acted in your life to save you, then I wonder if your life reflects that, both inwardly and outwardly, like Saul. So are you trusting in Jesus alone to get you right with God? Or does a part of you think that you can earn God's favor by the good things that you do? It's only by trusting in Jesus that we can be saved. And do you value knowing Jesus above everything else? the hope of eternal life with him is better than everything else. So let's treasure it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you did to change Saul's life and for the effect that had in changing the world. I pray that we too would be open to you, your work in our lives, that we would be trusting in Jesus alone for our righteousness, and that we'd value knowing him so much. Thank you so much for that. Amen.